Our scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 91, 7 through 13. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot.
Thank you, Ruth, for reading the scripture this morning. It's an unusual title, isn't it? Lions, I was thinking lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. Do you remember that? So we have lions, cobras, and serpents, oh my. Oh my. Psalm 91, verses 7 and 9 states, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. When I read this portion of Psalm 91, I remembered a day which was over 52 years ago that still sends shivers down my spine. It was Palm Sunday, April 11th, 1965. My parents and I were planning to visit my mother's parents in Elwood, Indiana. So we're going from Ashley to Elwood. And we didn't have I-69 at the time, so you had to go through Huntington and Marion and so forth. And it was such a beautiful day. It was much like yesterday and today. The sun was shining, and the temperature for an early April day, it was up to 83 degrees and very humid. My folks were starting to get the car ready to go. However, I was not feeling well, but I wasn't going to say anything because I wanted to go on this trip. But my mom looked at my face, and she says, "You don't look so good. You look kind of flushed. Let's take your temp. 102 degrees. So my mom said, "We can't go anywhere. Paul's sick. We're going to have to stay home." My illness may have saved our lives. As you remember, that was the second deadliest tornado outbreak that Indiana has ever had. We had 138 deaths that day and 1,200 who were injured. My folks and I, we would have been returning home at about the time the tornadoes would have been in Marion, Indiana. And Marion had a severe outbreak at that time. Was it a coincidence, or was it God's hand at work? Could it be, at times, even sickness can be a protection from greater harm?
As we know, disaster can strike suddenly when everything seems to be going well. And it can really break our hearts to see times when people in these situations fall, such as was seen on that Palm Sunday and more recently, you know, with Hurricane Harvey as well as Irma. And this is why the promises of Psalm 91 are so very important for us to hold on to, to remind ourselves how good God is and of his protection. Have you noticed how easy it is to become fearful when disaster strikes all around us? We begin to feel like Peter. And we begin to relate to Peter when he walked on the water to Jesus. And it's easy to see how he started sinking into the waves when he saw all the turbulence of the storm going on all around him. You know, God knew that there would be times when we would hear so many negative reports, or we would see so many needs, or encounter so much danger around us that we would feel simply overwhelmed. That is why he warned us ahead of time that thousands would be falling all around us, as we see in this psalm. He did not want us to be caught off guard. So we either choose to run to his shelter in faith and the storms not approach us, or we choose to passively live our lives the way the world does, not realizing there is something that we can do about it. Psalm 91 is a preventive measure that God has given to his children against every evil known to mankind. It is both offensive as well as defensive in nature. It's a measure, again, for warding off every evil known before it has time to strike. It's not a cure, but it is a plan for prevention. And these may not necessarily be words of comfort during the time of affliction, but these are words promised of deliverance from affliction.
And God has just added a new dimension to this promise. It's the opportunity to exercise faith, not only for ourselves, for our own protection, but for the protection of our household. Because God has created within us an instinct for protection, to protect ourselves, but also the need to protect those who are around us. He has assured us here that these promises are for each of us and our household. During this past week, how many times did we hear about how someone, whether it was a family member, a friend, even a stranger, took it upon themselves to become human shields for others? Joshua was influencing his family's destiny and declaring their protection at the same time when he said, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you shall serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that comes from Joshua 24, verse 15.
When our hearts are truly steadfast and we are trusting in him faithfully to fulfill his promises, we will not be constantly afraid that something bad will happen to one of our family members, for example. In Psalm 112:7, it states, "He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Negative expectations will begin to pass away as we put more and more trust on God. And we will start expecting good reports. According to this verse, we can point to our ears and proclaim, "These ears were made to hear good tidings." The fear of bad tidings can plague our very existence. Things like the fear of the phone ringing in the night. Can you relate to that? Of the knock on the door, the siren of an ambulance, or a letter of condolence. This verse promises that a steadfast heart will not live in constant fear of tragic news. Someone once said that fear knocked at the door and faith answered, and no one was there. When fear knocks, We need our mouths to say aloud, and you know we've been emphasizing this for several weeks now. We need our mouths to say aloud, I will not fear evil tidings. My heart is steady, trusting in you. But if harm does befall the righteous, they are able to see opportunities in their problems and still move forward. The wicked, without God's wisdom, are ill-equipped to handle their problems.
Psalm 91, 11 and 12 reads, For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Most Christians read past this promise with very little, if any, thought about the magnitude about what is being said. Only after we get to heaven will we realize all the things from which we were spared because of the intervention of God's angels on our behalf. We can recall close calls where we have escaped a tragedy. And there was not an explanation in the natural world. It is possible to entertain angels without knowing it, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Sadly, I believe that most Christians have a tendency to disregard the ministry of angels altogether. But I believe in angels. After a car crash that propelled me from my car 75 feet into a farmer's field, I saw someone coming to me in the distance, possibly to help me. It actually turned out to be an EMS unit, but without my glasses on, that blurry, distant vision looked like an angel to me. It gave me hope that help was on the way.
My sister Eva called this week, and Eva is an older sister, and she's the one who brought me into the faith. And I had called her while I was out in Pittsburgh. She was heavy on my mind, and I called her, and she just started weeping. And she said, you couldn't have called it a more timely manner. She said, I went to the doctor's, and he gave me this health report, and it was devastating. And Eva is steadfast. She is a steadfast Christian. She runs two women's Bible studies. I mean, she knows the word. But folks, when you get broadsided, you get to your knees, don't you? God brings you to your knees. And so I broke it down with her, and I said, well, let's pray over this, and let's break down this report. And so we broke it down, and by the time we had prayed, she had calmed down. Well, she texted me 24 hours later and said, I got to see the doctor. The report is completely opposite now, and, you know, and glory hallelujah. And so many times, and we're going to talk about this, how we have to recenter, and I love the fact that they told me as we were coming upstairs, center yourselves, because that's what we have to do in life. So, you know, we ask the questions, are you in harm's way presently? God may have you on your knees right now, as my sister was. Do you ever feel alone? Do you feel alone now? You are not alone. We want to reassure you. God has given his angels personal heavenly bodyguards to protect you. More are fighting for you than are ever fighting against you. Verse 11 of Psalm 91 also states that the angels will guard you in all your ways. Well, how much more will God's angels stand guard over God's children, alert and ready to protect them at all times? Do we believe that? Have we even thought about it? Faith is what releases this promise to work on our behalf. How comforting it is to know that God has placed these heavenly guards to have charge over us. Psalm 91 names so many different avenues through which God protects us. It is exciting to realize from this Old Testament psalm that protection is not just a random idea that came to God's mind. He is committed to it.
Psalm 91, 13 and 14 are difficult verses for us to understand. The verses state, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." God takes us from the subject of our protection by him and puts emphasis on the authority in his name that has been given to us as believers. Luke 10, verse 19 says, "Behold, I, Jesus, have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you." We as Christians have been given God's authority over the enemy. He does not have the authority over us. However, our authority over the enemy is not automatic. Too often, Christians pray when they should be taking authority. For the most part, Jesus prayed at night and took authority by day. It's not time to start praying when the enemy is there in front of you. We need to be already prayed up by then. When we encounter the enemy, it is time that we need to speak forth the authority that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. If we do not have that kind of courage, then we need to meditate on the authority scriptures until we become confident in who we are in Christ. At our new birth, we immediately have enough power placed at our disposal to tread upon the enemy without being harmed. Most Christians, however, either do not know it or they fail to use it. How often do we believe the word enough to act upon it? And what are these authority scriptures and where are they located in the Bible? Well, there are many, and I'll just give a few. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, also in Mark 1, 22, we read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not like the teachers of the law." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other one. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, scripture reads, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." In Luke chapter 8, verse 25, Jesus asked his disciples, "Where is your faith?" In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this man? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." Jesus' authority is given to us if we have the faith of a tiny mustard seed. We can move mountains, or another way of saying it, we can conquer problems in our lives. we have to put our belief in Christ.
So what does it mean when it says we will tread on the lion, the young lion, the cobra, and the serpent? And serpent is translated as dragon in the King James Version. Now, these words are simply graphic representations of things that potentially are harmful to us in our daily lives. They amount to unforgettable ways of describing the different types of satanic oppression that come against us. So what do these terms mean for us today?
Number one, lion problems. These are problems which are bold, loud, forthright, and they come out in the open and they hit us head on. At one time or another, we have all had something blatant and overt come against us. A car wreck, face-to-face encounter with the enemy on the battlefield, or face-to-face encounter with our boss. An unexpected bill at the end of the month, causing a chain reaction of bounced checks. Obvious difficulties that often seem insurmountable. Yet God says we'll tread on them, they will not tread on us.
Number two, the young lion problems. Now these are smaller issues that can grow to full-scale problems if we don't handle them. They come to harass and to destroy us gradually like little lions will do. For example, subtle negative thoughts that tell us we will not survive, or that our mate no longer loves us, or that we are no longer in love with our mate are good examples of this category. Those little lions will grow into big ones if they're not captive, not taken captive, and if they're not destroyed, as seen in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. So how do we capture and destroy this before it comes to us? Well, first of all, we answer those little lions with the word of God. Small harassments, distractions, irritations are those young little lions. It states in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, catch the foxes, also referred to as little lions for us. Those little foxes or little lions that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom.
Number three, there are cobra problems. These are problems that seem to sneak up on us, just like a snake in the grass throughout the day. They're what we might call an undercover attack that brings about sudden death, such as deceptive schemes blinding us until it devours us, a surprise military ambush, failure to distinguish the enemy from the civilian, a Dear John letter. These are examples of cobra problems. Thank the Lord that we have the authority to tread over such things so that these surprise attacks will not overpower us. How many times have you witnessed a marriage that unexpectedly fell apart so suddenly that you couldn't imagine what had happened, only to find out later there had been underlying problems going on behind the scenes for many months, maybe even many years. And by the time that the cause was uncovered, the poison had had its effect upon its victim. Satan's cobra attacks are behind most of those vulnerabilities, such as pornography, failure to keep the marriage bed holy, adultery, and even long working hours that create distance in the family, where there's a distance between the husband and the wife. At first, those things are hard to detect and are similar to the puncture wounds from the cobra's fangs. And although that no one sees the poison as it travels through a body, the results are always damaging and oftentimes deadly. Only God's restoration and forgiveness can undo those attacks once they have occurred.
The last one are the dragon problems. Now defined, the dragon problems are basically a figment of one's imagination. Have you ever experienced fears that were a figment of your imagination? Now, we never really like to admit that, right? I don't think I'm going to see a show of hands here. But dragon problems represent our unfounded fears, our phantom or mirage fears. Now, that sounds harmless enough, but are you aware that phantom fears can be as deadly as reality fears if we believe them? Now, some people's dragon fears are as real to them as another person's lion's fears. And that is why it's important to define our fears. So many people spend all their lives running from something that's not even chasing them. Many people allow a lion problem they have already faced to become a phantom problem they battle for the rest of their lives. It says in Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing." This verse is a good definition of a phantom fear. We have had a great many people share testimony of God's deliverance from things such as fear of the unknown. That's an easy one to relate to, isn't it? I mean, that's a tricky phantom fear. The fear of the unknown, the fear of facing the future alone, the fear of loss, the fear of death, tormenting suspicions, claustrophobia, and so forth. Another example of a phantom fear could be even individuals who feel they can't evangelize someone because they might be asked a question that they don't know. Again, it's that fear of not knowing or not having all the answers.
But the good news is,
yes,
that God says we will tread on all of those powers of the enemy, no matter how loud and bold.
Oh, that's my part. Like the lion problems.
That was sneaky, wasn't it? Sneaky and deceptive.
Yeah, like those cobra problems.
Small issues which can fester and grow.
Like the little lion problems.
Or those imaginary issues that continue to play on our minds.
Like the dragon problems.
You know, God has given us authority over all of them. Every one of them. No longer are we to put up with the paralyzing fears that at one time gripped our hearts and left us powerless at the sight of the evil that was striking all around us. God has given us his power of attorney, and we have overtaken these problems through the authority of his name. By following the ways of God, we are treading like a tank. Consider treading and tank together and crushing all that is evil in our path. Praise be to God for his wonderful strength and courage that he instills into each one of us. Amen.
Amen.